1 Corinthians chapter 2, where our lesson is this morning, we read of a wisdom that is proclaimed through the message, and that wisdom is the wisdom of God. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing certain problems in the church at Corinth, and these problems carry over into the church today. The problems in the first century church have not been done away with. These problems still exist, and we still need to dwell on these things to figure out what we need to do to push these out and purge them out of our lives so that we can better serve God. And so in 1 Corinthians, we begin reading of a problem here, and this is the subject matter of the sermon this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, if you would read with me. Paul says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now here Paul is following up on a problem that he addressed in the first chapter. If you go back to the first chapter in 1 Corinthians, and in verse 10, we see that he's talking to the brethren here at Corinth, and he says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus," this is the 10th verse of the first chapter, "that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say that this that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" This is a problem that was with the church in Corinth. They were listening to the things that Paul had brought to them, and some were saying, "I am of Paul. I am of this man that brought this message." They were putting their faith and their belief in Paul instead of the message in which Paul brought. And this is a problem that we see here in this 1 Corinthian letter. And he follows up on it in chapter 2. And he's saying that you don't say, "I am of Paul," because I have nothing to do with this message. I am just the messenger. The importance is in the message itself, not in the person who brought this. We are preaching Christ and Him crucified, he says in verse 3. That is what he is preaching. He's not preaching anything else. This is not of his thoughts and intentions or his teachings. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. He says, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." He didn't come with an idea in his mind that he was going to proclaim this message in a form and fashion which was pleasing to him. He was coming and he was proclaiming this message in accordance to Christ and Him crucified. That was the message. Not that he had this idea that he formed in his mind, that was conceived in his mind, but this was the message of Christ. And I suggest to you that there is the same problem in Christ Church today. There are divisions. We get excited about going to a meeting, not because it's the gospel message, but because this brother that we know and that is a talented speaker and may be entertaining more than someone else, we go to that and we are excited about this because of that brother. We are saying, "I am of Jeremiah. I am of David Smitherman. I am of whoever preaches this word," instead of saying, "I am of Christ." You see, the message was in the Word of God. The message was in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and not in Paul's human reasoning. We see in this section of Scripture, throughout this chapter, we see how the message is to be proclaimed. And Paul says he did not come with human reasoning, with excellence of speech, or with wisdom. That wisdom he's talking about there is not the wisdom of God. We'll see that in verse 6 he says, "However, we do speak wisdom, but it's a certain wisdom. It is the wisdom of God." And we'll get to there in a second. But he says, "I don't speak human wisdom. I don't have human reasoning." The Greeks in this time, in this day and age, were so involved in the philosophy of this time. This was a philosophical day and age. And they were interested more in the way and the style the message was brought rather than the content of the message. You see, this message that Paul brought to them, to some it was foolishness. to those that were Greek because they were looking for human wisdom. They were looking for philosophy and crafty speech and language instead of the simplistic word of God. And this is what Paul is addressing here. That I am not the person you are to be praising. I am not the person you are to be claiming to be a part of. You are supposed to claim to be a part of Christ. This is where the message is. In verse 22 of chapter 1, we see the Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. This wisdom is not the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about in verse 6. Rather, it is the wisdom he is talking about in verse 1. That he does not speak this wisdom. This is the wisdom which the Greeks were seeking after. And it is a problem that we see in the church today. Maybe not as extreme, but it is here and it does exist. You see, we have a desire to have our ears itched. We have a desire to hear something that is eloquent and that flows from the mouth. Something that is nice to hear. Perhaps it is a story that a preacher tells about his past experiences, and that is what the sermon is based on. His wisdom through his actions and his experiences in life. This is not preaching the gospel. See, here they would rather hear something that is crafty and is enticing in speech with great eloquence of language and philosophy instead of hearing the simplistic message of Christ and Him crucified. We need to make sure and pay attention in our daily lives as Christians that we are not seeking after entertainment in the pulpit, but we are seeking after the simple message of Christ, the gospel message. We see that this message should be proclaimed in simplicity. In verse 1, he says, I don't come with excellence of speech or in wisdom. But in verse 2, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It doesn't get much more simple than this. He came and proclaimed Christ. He determined not to know anything else among them. He determined not to speak anything else. He determined not to say anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He wasn't going to bring in His own experiences and His wisdom or philosophy of the Greek philosophers of that age. He was not going to bring anything of that matter in. He was going to preach the simple message. Jesus Christ came down to this earth to save sinners, and He died on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed so that we might have the forgiveness of sins, and that is the only blood that can wash away our sins. That was the message that was to be preached. And that is the message that needs to be preached today. Whatever is in the Scripture is what needs to be preached. Not anything according to our wisdom. No matter how much we think it might benefit each other, there is nothing more important and powerful than the gospel of Christ, the Scripture that we have. God did not intend for our faith to be in the stories and wisdom of man. He intended our faith to be in the Scripture. And that is where our faith should abide. In verses 3 through 5, we see that this is to be brought with a powerful message. And the message itself is where the power is found. He says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. Why was He with them in weakness and fear and much trembling? Well, we remember Paul in all his different times in his life, ministering for the Lord, that he went through so many different things. He was thrown into prison. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was blasphemed. And this was what he was fearing for. He knew he was going into Corinth, and he would go into this place with the Greek philosophers and people that wanted to hear that instead of the simple message of Christ. And he had a fear for his life. He feared that they would not accept this message, and in so doing, they would persecute him physically as well as mentally. In Acts 18 and verse 9, Acts 18 is the chapter where we see Paul is ministering in Corinth. And when he is in Corinth, the Lord spoke to him in verse 9, Acts 18 and verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city," and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Paul had a fear in his life. He feared that the people would not accept this message in which he brought. And God said, "Do not fear, for I am with you." So he said, don't go and be enticed by all this philosophy and decide that you're going to preach wisdom from man in accordance with the word of God. You preach Christ and him crucified, and that is it. And he gave him that courage and that strength to do this. It says in verse 4 that my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where should our faith be in? The power of God. This is what Paul is saying. That if I would have come to you with human wisdom and persuasive words, with this philosophy that you're so enticed with and that you're so engulfed by, then your faith wouldn't be in the power of God. It would be in human wisdom. That's a problem we see today. We don't have enough faith in the power of the word itself. That's why the denominations, they have these different things that they set up, these different events. Come and we'll serve pizza and we'll have coffee and donuts and we'll have this movie time for the kids. And if the adults want to, they can come over here and do this instead of the worship. That's why they want to bring people in. That's what is what bringing people in. And when people have that good feeling, it's not because of the message of God. It is because of those events. Those things, as well as musical instruments. People don't place enough faith in the message that is in the song, in the message that is brought forth by the word of God in which we are singing and teaching and admonishing one another. Instead, their faith is in the music. They don't hear the words. They don't care about the words. They could be singing complete gibberish and probably not even notice because the music's the same. The instrumental music is carrying them away and it's enticing them, and that is what they're placing their faith in. But Paul says, your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is a problem that was dealt with back in the first century church, and it's certainly a problem that is here today. But where does this message come from? If we aren't to use wisdom of man, we have, I was told one time when someone was asking me if this is what I wanted to do for a living, as a career or as something I wanted to do with my life, to preach the gospel. And I said, absolutely. He said, you know what? There's a lot of wisdom that comes with preaching. And I said, I didn't say anything, but what I was thinking, absolutely, there is a lot of wisdom. And all that wisdom comes from the word of God. I have the word of God. You have the word of God. We are both able to preach the word of God. And this comes from this wisdom that we read here in verse 6. We see, however, he says, I don't come speaking wisdom. But in verse 6, he then says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. What are they doing? Coming to nothing. Because their wisdom is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. We see the foolishness of God is power to the weakness of the world. It's the opposite. However strong the world can get, God's weakness is more powerful than the world's strength. However wise the world thinks they can get, God's foolishness is more wise than the wisdom of the world. I don't care how wise a man thinks he is. If he is experienced in preaching God's word, 40 years of experience, and he has all this experience in life, he's been through everything, any trial and tribulation you can imagine, and he comes up here and he talks to you about his life instead of the word of God, that is nothing compared to what he could do and accomplish in speaking the scripture. That's what Paul's getting at here. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him. The wisdom of this message must come from God and not earthly wisdom. And our faith should be in the power of God and not this philosophy of man. He says, this thing that I brought to you was a mystery, and it was hidden before the ages for our glory, and none of the rulers of this age knew. So this is wisdom that cannot be attained except through the word of God. This is wisdom that no one can come to except through God in the scripture, which we have today. He says that we speak wisdom to those who are mature. In verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Who's he talking about, those who are mature? If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 18, I suggest you that we'll see this answer here, that he is talking about those who are mature. Well, who are the people that are mature? He says he's speaking wisdom, but only to those who are mature. But this is something that he's speaking to everyone. And in verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and of the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. These are the mature, those in verse 24 who are called, both Jews and Greeks. You see, there are those who are immature, those who are not receiving this message of wisdom, are those, the Jews, who request a sign and don't believe what Paul is teaching them about Christ, and the Greeks who are seeking after the wisdom and philosophy of this age. They weren't seeking after the word and the simplistic message. They were seeking after the crafty words and human wisdom. And those are the immature. But the ones who are receiving this wisdom are those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. These are the mature. These are the ones that are receiving this wisdom. And these are the ones that are doing the right thing and listening to the simplistic message in which Paul is bringing. In verse 7, it reads, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." This mystery basically means unrevealed. This is not some mysterious thing that is so weird and something that you would never think of, but this is just something that was hidden before time. See, God, before he even created the universe, understood man would sin. He understood that we would need a Savior, and that Savior would be his Son. And he would have a people of the Israelites, and through them would be the seed, the person in Jesus Christ that would save the world from eternal damnation in hell. And he had this and he understood it before the ages. It was ordained for our glory. And this was a mystery and hidden wisdom. So how do we understand this? How do we know this? Because it says those the rulers of this age, had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. If they knew that Christ was the Savior and the Son of God, and this was not a mystery to them, they would have never crucified him. But you see, they didn't listen, because this was foolishness to them. It says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them." So we see this is wisdom from God. The only way we know any of this, the only way we know any of this scripture we have, is because God has revealed it to us. This mystery is not a mystery anymore. That both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, everyone can come together. Everyone has that same hope. That is the mystery which is revealed. And they didn't know this before, so they crucified the Lord. So if they didn't know this, how do we know this? How do we have this mystery revealed? How do we know exactly how to proclaim the Word of God? And how do we know what the Word of God is and what the message is? How do we receive this? Well, it's through the apostolic gospel. In verse 10, it says, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." That is the mystery that was hidden before the ages. He has revealed them to us through His Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." We see inspiration here. Exactly what inspiration is. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." What does that mean? Well, we see here in verses 1 through 5, did you notice that it was Paul speaking to those in Corinth and he was using "I"? He was using first person. He said, "I, brethren, when I came to you." Well, all of a sudden in verse 6, it switches up to third person. He says, "However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature." Who are the "we" he is talking about? I suggest to you that it is the apostles. And we see that in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, if you want to turn over there, Acts chapter 1. Why is this the apostles? Because it says that it was revealed to them by God's Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, we see exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And the only reason we have this mystery revealed, The only way we have what we know, what we need to know to please God is through this apostolic gospel. In verse 4 of Acts 1, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. People that claim to have healings and to have tongues and speaking in tongues, they claim to have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the apostles here, he says, do not depart from Jerusalem, because here you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There is no possible way that any of us or anybody else outside of this building could have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Were we in Jerusalem in the first century? Were we where Christ told us them to be in that time? He says, stay in Jerusalem and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of all the earth. This is where the Holy Spirit was received and given to the apostles. And we see in Acts 2, continuing on in this book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, we see exactly when this happened. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem. Here you shall receive the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power. This mystery will be revealed to you because the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to each of them, divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who is the subject of this scripture? It is the apostles. It says they were all filled. Who is they? Going back to chapter 1, it was who Christ was talking to. The apostles, when he said to stay in Jerusalem, not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are the people, the apostles, who have that gift of the Holy Spirit, who have the mystery revealed to them. And this is how all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Because man wrote this, but it was inspired men. These men were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so these were not their words. These were not their wisdom. It was the wisdom of God revealed to them through the Holy Spirit. And that is how we have this scripture today. And that is what needs to be proclaimed. None of us has been given this gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have no responsibility. We have no reason to come up here and to speak our own wisdom. But we have the wisdom of God. And that's what we need to speak. And when we stray away from that, we're not putting our faith in God's word, but in our word. If we don't have faith that the power of God is in the message and that has the power to save anyone, then we don't need to be up here speaking. We don't need to be teaching, and we need to examine ourselves and our lives that our faith is in the power of God in the scriptures. So we see in verse 10 that this is received to us and given to us through the apostolic gospel. Continuing on in verse 11. Paul says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So what he's saying here is that I don't know what you are thinking right now. I don't know your heart. The only person who knows what you are thinking and who knows that you are truly faithful to the Lord is you. No one knows the spirit of man. No one knows man except the spirit of man. You can only know yourself, and it is the same way with God. No one can know what God is thinking. No one can know God's plans and the mystery that has not been revealed except God himself in the Spirit of God. And that is how the apostles have received this. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, the only way they know is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who knows the things of God, revealed it to them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, they know the mystery. And in speaking to the brethren and writing these epistles and these doctrines, this is not their teaching, but God's teaching. God is speaking to us through the apostles. And that is the only authority we have. In verse 13, we see that this is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." See, the only way in which we know these things is through the apostles. This was not received, that we did not receive this Holy Spirit, the apostles did, and that's why they have the authority to teach, because the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And that is where our teaching gets from, we get our teaching from. In verse 13, that these things which we speak are not in man's wisdom. The things they spoke were not according to their thoughts and their opinions, but this was fact from the Holy Spirit. Our faith should be in the simplistic facts in history that God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit. That Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins so that we can have that hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. It says in verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God." Who is the natural man? He is the man who is not mature. He is the man who is seeking after wisdom. The natural man seeking after the natural things of this life, the philosophy which was conceived in the minds of man and not in the Spirit of God. It says, "These things are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." They are discerned, they are given only to those who are spiritually minded. The gospel call is broadcasted to all of mankind, but the only ones that will receive it are those who are mature. Those who are mature are those who are called, and those who are called are those who understand the simplicity of the message. Paul only knew Christ and Him crucified. In verse 2, that is what he brought to them. That is what he taught them. In verse 16, it says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That word instruct there, it's a Greek word, symbibazo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But what it means is to knit together. He's not saying he is instructing the Lord in what he is doing. I don't know why it's translated that. I don't know. I might not understand it for some reason. But the actual word means to knit together. So who has the mind of the Lord that he may be knit together with him? Be of the same mind. Know exactly what the Lord is thinking so that we can proclaim this message to you. It is the apostles and only the apostles. And the point I'm making is that we have no right to speak of our own wisdom or our own reasoning, use our own stories, because we don't have the mind of God. We are not knit together with God like the apostles were through the Holy Spirit. They have the mind of Christ. And they have the mind of Christ because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And to conclude this time together, in chapter 3, this is a full circle ending from talking in the beginning about in chapter 1 and verses 10 through 14 and 10 through 17, he says that some of you were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." But Christ is not divided. This is not the wisdom of us. We didn't bring this message, but the Holy Spirit has brought this message through us. This is the Word of God. In verse 4 of chapter 3, he says, "For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." We need to be extremely careful that we are not taking credit for the gospel. I am up here speaking the word of God. I'm not doing anything. All I'm doing is showing you the scripture and what it says. This is where the power is, and this is where the credit goes. It says, "Paul planted and Apollos watered." All they did was put this in the mind of people. God gives the increase. We plant a seed into the earth. We dig a little hole, put the seed there, and cover it up with the soil. And then we water it. We don't know what else happens. We don't know how this happens. It's unexplainable. because God gives the increase. This is through the power of God. And it is the same with the gospel. The gospel is the seed. We see that in the parable of the sower, that the seed is sown, and it is dependent on what the soil is and who accepts it. Are those the mature that the spiritually discerned are going to? Or are they the immature who think these things are foolishness? They think the message of the cross is foolishness. That is the bad soil. But we see that the seed is the power. And the seed is from God. And the credit goes completely and totally to God. So we see through this second chapter of 1 Corinthians that our faith should not be in the wisdom of men. When you go to a meeting or you hear a sermon and this preacher is up there and he is speaking, maybe he's speaking truth and it is in accordance with God's word. It is not contradicting it. But he only has a couple of scriptures. He's relying on his own understanding and his own wisdom rather than the wisdom of the scriptures and the wisdom of God. And that is a problem we see in this day and age. The same as they had back then. They didn't want to hear what the scripture said. They didn't want to hear what Paul had to say, really what the Holy Spirit had to say. Rather, they wanted to hear philosophy. They wanted to hear crafty speech, something that is pleasing to the ears and that is impressive and something that is pleasing to hear rather than the simple message of Christ and Him crucified. And that is what I'll make the invitation with, the simple message of Christ and Him crucified. He came down to this earth, left His throne in heaven, humbled Himself in the sight of God, and walked among men on the earth. And He lived as we live, and was tempted in all points as we were, yet He was without sin. And He died on the cross for you. He died on the cross for me. His blood was shed for all of us. And we have the responsibility to answer that call. There's nothing more to it. He came, He died for us, and He rose again the third day, and He's in heaven awaiting the time He comes again to judge the nations. Don't wait. It will be too late. That's the simple message. You must accept it. There's nothing more to it. There's nothing more impressive to it. That is impressive in itself. That is where the power is. And He calls you to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have entered that call, but you have striven from the path and you have gone away from this wisdom of God and you have relied on your own wisdom and understanding, it's not too late to turn back to the Lord and understand that life is found in the Word of God. So I invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song of invitation.